So this is my good friend Anthony. And his mom has said to me on several occasions, it just seems like you guys are the same, you're cut from the same cloth. I resonate with that. Do you resonate with that? It's like we want the same things, we think similarly.
Mm-hmm.
And which means it's a total privilege for me to... Look, it's Joe Bontrager, he's back. Praise God, nice to see you, Joe. Awesome, let's just give the Lord a hand. That's great. Are you going to give us an update, one of these, like a thorough report, like with pictures, the way we used to back in? Good to see you. Anyway, back to what I was saying. Anthony's here representing our missions emphasis, our third Sunday missions emphasis. Is there something, you've been spending some time in Hawaii recently with YWAM, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
What you been doing there?
I was in a school called, this is really loud, sounds really loud. I was in a school called School of Worship, and it basically trained worship leaders to reach the nations with the gospel through worship and prayer, basically, is what it was. And so I spent 3 months in Hawaii where our entire focus the entire time was the presence of God and just learning to be in the presence of God and reaching other people with the presence of God. And instead of just telling people a story, showing them what God is like. And it was a powerful time. Then I went for 6 weeks to Cambodia and got to spend some time there working with some local churches and some villages and just with some missionaries there, encouraging them and helping them to feed their hunger for the presence of God. So it's fun.
Must be tough being a missionary, you know, going to Hawaii. I looked on his Facebook page and I saw some pictures of like jumping off a waterfall into this beautiful blue like pool. And I was like, oh, the poor guy taking up his cross and following Jesus to the nations. There is a reason they located it in Hawaii because it's a central sending hub.
Right.
To the 1040 window, right?
Yes. Like
that was their logic.
Right.
And it just has the side benefit of the best surfing waves in the world.
Okay. Exactly.
Right. Well, should I let you get going?
Sure.
All right. Would you please extend a typical Canon Mennonite Church welcome to Anthony Gaiman?
Good morning. It is my privilege to be here this morning. I've been excited about this for a long time. As Tim said, I got to spend some months in Hawaii, and it was an incredible time. I'd recommend it for any of you. It really is as good as they say. It was amazing, though, because I had no agenda except for to seek after the heart of God and seek after His presence. And it was such an incredible place to be able to do that because the natural beauty that just surrounded you just encouraged and motivated you to want to be in the presence of God. Everywhere you looked, it was just like beautiful. Yesterday I was reading, thank you, sir. Yesterday I was reading an article about a woman and her two full-grown children and a teenage son that were arrested after stripping naked in the parking lot of Upper Darby High School. And they just stripped down completely and started praying, which is weird. I don't know what their problem was. The article didn't really go on about it. And I like to read the comments sometimes behind it to hear what stupid things people have to say about these articles. And the one man said something about, that's the problem with religion in our culture, is that it makes people become fools. And I just had to kind of laugh a little. And I was like, that was foolish. I don't think that the Lord told them to strip naked and pray. And I question everything about that situation. But there's something about becoming a fool for Christ that I take that as a compliment. I mean, I know that they meant it as a total slam. Like, that's the problem with religion. But when I'm falling in love with Jesus, to the rest of the world, I'm going to look foolish. I'm going to look foolish. And we should look foolish. Because God's logic is not the logic of humans. It is not the logic of man. and we start stepping out and walking in our relationship with Jesus, it's going to look like craziness. I'm going to start this morning with a story about a man named Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Hopefully I pronounced that right. We'll just call him Zinzendorf. He was born in the year 1700 and came from a long line of wealth in one of the most ancient families in Lower Austria. He owned a lot of land, was just a very wealthy man. And at the age of 15, he dedicated his life to the Lord, and he became part of a movement called Pietism, I think is what it was called. And basically what they believed is that they believed that God wanted our devotion to him to be something personal, and that God wanted to interact with us on a personal level and not just sitting in a sanctuary listening to a sermon or whatever. And so he became part of this at the age of 15 and just really started seeking the Lord. When he was 22 years old, he was in Germany and he was standing in front of a famous painting of Jesus with his crown of thorns. And underneath the painting it said, "All this I have done for you, what will you do for me?" And at that moment he just reflected on that and he made a commitment and a covenant before the Lord that said, "From this point on, I will live my life solely for your glory." And he began to dream of having a Christian community that was similar to the early churches in Acts. And he just dreamed about what it would be like if people actually moved in the power that the Lord designed for us to be able to move in, and what it would look like for Christian community. That same year, a man by the name of Christian David, who was a Moravian Christian refugee from a group of persecuted believers, came to his front door and said, "I have a group of persecuted Christians from Moravia, which is modern-day Czech Republic." He said, "Can we come and settle on your land in Germany?" And to Zinzendorf, this was an answer to prayer. This is his opportunity to have Christian community. So he welcomed it. He gave them land. They built this community together, and they just started living in this Christian community. And it became a safe haven for these persecuted Christians. And so a lot of other persecuted Christians throughout Europe heard of this place, and they started coming. And as they came, there were different backgrounds as far as denominations and just little theological things that were different. And it caused a lot of controversy. And before long, this community that was founded as a safe haven wasn't focused on Jesus at all. It was focused solely on their differences. And they could not get along. They just fought and fought and fought. And Zinzendorf was just burdened by this because he dreamed about seeing this incredible community of Christian believers that walked in unity and brotherly love. And so he went to every single house in that community and prayed with them and called them to repentance. And he told them that God wants them to walk in brotherly love. He wants them to walk in unity. And that they need to keep the main things, because the other things aren't important enough to destroy a relationship with God and destroy our Christian community. And so they started to listen to their call, to Zinzendorf's call to them and what the Lord was telling them, and they began to reconcile with each other. And the Lord just started moving in a powerful way towards unity and brotherly love. And it was amazing. 5 years later, this is 1727 now, a pastor of the community was just overwhelmed with the move of God towards unity and towards brotherly love that he called together what he called a love feast. And he called everybody together in the whole town. And he just wanted to, they took communion together, they ate a nice meal, and they just took time to reflect on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. As they were praying and worshiping and just praising the Lord for what he'd done, something happened that would alter history and is still penetrating to this day. The Holy Spirit fell on that service so heavy, the presence of God was so heavy in that place that many of them stated that they literally did not know if they were in heaven or on earth. And they just stayed in this place of worship all night long. And the amazing thing to me is that it wasn't just some emotional high, because it kept going and kept going. And as the days passed, the Holy Spirit and the presence of God just continued to just rest on these people. And they were just so overwhelmed with the way that God was moving, that the leaders of the community came together and they combined two Bible verses. One of them from Leviticus, and it says, "The fire on the altar shall never go out." And the other one's from Isaiah 62, and it says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, Do not keep silent, and give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. And the theory behind this was Satan is accusing us day and night without ceasing. He is accusing us of sin. Why should we not, day and night, without ceasing, be crying out to the Lord for the salvation of the entire world? Why should we not cry out all the time that the gospel would reach the most unreached people in the world? And so from that moment, they started an intercessory prayer chain, praying that the gospel would reach the nations. And they started two people every hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it was never broken one time for over 100 years. Talk about a prayer service. Goodness gracious. These people were serious. They even got the children in the community involved with it. They started out with two people every hour, and then it just moved. It was just people praying all the time. They just seriously praying without ceasing. 5 years after this started, they sent out their first missionary. His name was Leonard Dobard. He was full of compassion for the slaves in the West Indies that he went and sold himself into slavery. He sold himself into slavery knowing he'd never return because he wanted to reach those slaves with the gospel. 33 years later, by the time Zinzendorf died, he died in the year 1960. This was 33 years after this prayer movement started. They had already, as that community, sent out more missionaries than the entire Protestant world combined in 200 years leading up to that point. One community. This community was named Herrenhut. And in German, it's called the Watch of the Lord. And to them, that meant the Lord will always be watching over us. And we as a people will never keep our eyes off of the Father. So as these missionaries would go out, in these days, it was hard to travel. Many of them knew that they're not coming back. They're going to the most unreached places in the entire world. They know that they're not going to return. And some of them, and I don't know about these particular people, but I've heard about many missionaries in those days that would pack their things in their caskets so that when they did die, it wouldn't be a burden for anybody to bury them. And they have something to pack their stuff in. So they actually pack their things in caskets because they know they're never returning. And as they would set off from the docks, they would chant and sing back and forth to each other, "Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering." To me, it's just such a beautiful picture. I can just imagine them setting off and their families on the docks, waving goodbye and crying and knowing they're never going to see their loved ones again. But they felt a call to tell the world about the gospel. And they've answered that call to the point that they're willing to give up everything in their lives. This is an emotional moment. They're saying goodbye forever. And instead of just crying and whining and, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" as they're going off, they're yelling back and forth to each other, "Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering." The effects of those missionaries are still reaching parts of the world today. You can track back certain whole people groups to those specific missionaries 300 years ago, and their obedience is still affecting people today. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. And that's where this starts. What does that mean? The first time I heard that saying, "Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering," I wrote it down. Not because it impacted me, but because it sounded good. It sounded powerful and poetic and like awesome Christian lingo. So I decided to write it down because I liked how it sounded. It's pretty shallow, but it's the truth. But the Lord began to remind me of that phrase every day. This was back in the last week of September. There's not been a day that's gone by since then that I have not had that phrase run through my head. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what does that mean? What does it mean to let the lamb receive the reward of his suffering? What can I do to let you receive your reward? And he just begins to show me over and over and over again. And I'm on a journey right now that's so awesome because I feel like constantly the Lord is showing me more ways that I can let him receive his reward. And I feel like it's a journey that I'm going to continue on for the rest of my life. And I'm going to try to share all of it with you guys this morning. So, good luck. Why did Jesus die? That's what it comes down to. What was it that held him on that cross? What was going through his mind that motivated him to be able to endure so much pain, public humiliation, and the entire weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders? What was it? It was love. Absolutely. I heard someone say it was love. Absolutely, it was love. But what was he dying for? Our sins. He was dying for our sins. Was that all that he died for? New life. To defeat death. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. I'm going to go to Romans. I love the book of Romans so much. It's my favorite book in the Bible, I think. And there's so much that could be read here, and I can't read all of it. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I'm not going to read it, but summarized, it basically says, because of one man's sin, death entered flesh for everyone. Because of one man's sin, death came into the world. Because of one man's sin, hell became what happens. And because of one man's obedience, let me read this because I think I wrote it pretty good. It says, one man's sin bringing condemnation and death to everyone after him. Death and sin became programmed into our flesh. And because of one man's obedience to the point of death, it delivered justice, grace, and life to every man who will receive this gift. That's basically what this is saying in a nutshell. If we go to Romans 6, verse 5, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's what Christ died for. I love verse 11 where it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we focus a lot on the dead to sin, which is good because we should focus on that. That's what Christ died for us to be dead to sin. But what does it mean to be alive to God? What does it mean to be alive in Christ? You turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 14 through through 21. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 19. That's my key verse here. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's what Christ died for. To reconcile the world to himself. So I started thinking, what does this mean? And if you look at Genesis and you look in the garden, in Genesis 3, where it's the fall of man, and right after they sinned, it said that you know, they covered themselves with the leaves or whatever, and the Lord came for a walk in the garden in the cool of the day, as if it was just normal, that the Lord just comes and walks and talks, and it's just, and they hid themselves because they knew the Lord was coming. So it's not like it was this random thing that the Lord would come. That's how the relationship between man and God was, is that God comes and he walks in the garden with us, and he walks and he talks and he has fellowship with us. And that's how the relationship between us is. And I just can't, how many of you guys have ever seen the movie, I just lost it, Will Smith, I Am Legend? Any of you seen that? Probably most of the younger people, at least. It's about Will Smith. It's like the end of the world, basically. And some prescription made all these people turn into some other creatures. And he's trying to save the world. And he's all by himself. And these things, they only can come out at dark, because the light will kill them, because their skin is super sensitive. Anyway, there's this one scene, those of you that have seen it hopefully remember, where he's outside and they had a trap for him, and he's hanging upside down, and he wakes up and it's almost dark and there's just a little bit of light left. And so he like cuts himself down and he's trying to get away, and it shows light coming between these two buildings and it's crossing the street, and these creatures are after him, and they go right up to the edge of the light and they're just, oh, they want at him. But they can't, because the light's still there and it's holding them back. And as soon as the light is gone, they're out of there. And think of it similar to like a watchdog on a chain that's after someone breaking into his house. It's like, he's going to go for it. And as soon as he's released from that chain, you better watch out. And that's how I just kind of picture this sin entering the world. Our relationship with God was pure. And the enemy was sitting there just waiting for his opportunity to get to us. And finally, sin entered the world and he took his opportunity. And our relationship with God was destroyed. From Genesis 3 on, this is God's relationship with man and the fall of man. This is God's plan to restore his relationship with man. All of this, that's what it's all about. Restoring his relationship with man. Christ died to defy the curse, to annihilate the enemy, to abolish death, to forget sin, to release his spirit,
to draw us to himself, to offer eternal life instead of eternal hell. I want the fullness of what Christ died for. Christ died for my sins. He died so that I don't have to be punished, so that I don't have to live for eternity separated from him. He died so that I can be with him. But he also died so that his spirit could be released. He died so that Christ could dwell in our hearts. Because with sin there, it's impossible. Once we receive that sacrifice for sin, it's like he can come in. Like, there's no longer separation. He's there. He's in our hearts. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This has been one of my favorite verses for a long time, but it used to be for a very different reason. In verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And I used to read that and wow. Wow. Heaven's going to be so great. I can't even comprehend what heaven's going to be like. And I can't, but that's not what the scripture's talking about. Because if we continue, the very next verse says, but, whenever there's a but, please keep reading. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Verse 9 is pretty cool, but when you keep reading, it gets a lot cooler. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. But God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. The fullness of God lies in his Spirit. And the fullness of his Spirit can live in us. God has granted us access to his heart. He wants us to seek his heart. And so for me, I grew up in this community where the Holy Spirit kind of wasn't talked about too much, a little bit. I really didn't know much about it. And I was hungry for the Spirit. I was hungry because I know that there's something more. I know that this whole Christian life isn't all just about my sins being forgiven. I know that God actually wants to have a relationship with me. I know that it's not all about the life after this. It's a lot to do with the life right now. And so I was on this journey. I went to YWAM and I was like, "Lord, I want to know more about like what this is all about." And I got to a place where I realized that I'm probably going to be in ministry or maybe even missions for the rest of my life, giving my life to it. And I told the Lord, I said, "I am so willing to give you my life. I'm so willing to let you have it. But show me what I'm giving my life for." And in showing me what I'm giving my life for, show me what you died for so that I can have it. It's paid for. I want to receive it so that nothing that you died for goes to waste. And so the Holy Spirit started working in my life like I've never experienced. And this phrase, "Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering," just started running through my head constantly. And I just felt the Lord telling me, "You receiving my Spirit is part of what I died for. You receiving the fullness of what I have for you is what I died for." Like, we get in this thing of, it's not about us, it's all about God. You know, and the heart behind that's awesome. I love it. our lives are to be unto God. But God is all for us. That's what the gospel is. God is all for us. So for us to be all for God, we have to give Him more than praise. We have to give Him more than worship. We have to give Him what He died for. And what He died for was a relationship, a meaningful, powerful relationship with you and with me. So for me to allow the Lord to receive the fullness of His sacrifice, for me to say, God, I don't want your sacrifice to go to waste, is me receiving His invitation into relationship with Him. I just felt that just the first time the Lord told me that, it just blew my mind. I was like, man, I've had this all backwards. I've been striving way too much. Because you didn't die for my worship. You died for me, for all of me. It's not necessarily what I do. It's just me giving all of myself to you. And so I'm still on this journey, and I'm, Lord, what is this? What's the fullness? You know, and I start, like, the Lord tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. So that's part of what we can do to help Him receive His reward. He tells us to heal people and to raise the dead and all this stuff, and I've never done that. I've seen people healed. I know people that have raised people from the dead. I've never done it. But that's the power of the Spirit that's in me. I have access to the power to pray over a dead man and raise him to life. Go back to the foolish thing. That sounds pretty foolish to the world. Super foolish. Another revelation that I got that was just mind-blowing to me is seeking isn't begging. And in Proverbs 25:2, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to seek it out. God deliberately puts things out of our reach so that we will seek Him. Psalms 27:4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that one thing I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I forget how it all goes, but to inquire in His temple and to gaze on His beauty. That's the one thing He wants us to desire. And so some of us, we start, okay, well, if the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives so that we speak in tongues, or so that we raise the dead, or so that we lay hands on the sick and they're healed, if He wants us to do all these things, then He'll give it to us when we ask. And He will. But He wants us to seek it. And seeking sometimes is more than just, Lord, please give it to me now. It's a lot more than that, because I've tried that several times. It hasn't happened yet. He puts it away so that we seek Him. And as we're seeking Him, we learn more about His heart. So that when we receive that power, we know how to use it, because we know the heart of God. I don't know what I just said. Something about as we seek the Lord, we learn His heart. And as we learn His heart, we know how to use the power that He gives us. Thank you. Welcome. Let's see if I missed anything on here. There's a speaker that we had in Hawaii. His dad actually spoke the first in one of my schools the first time I went to YOM in Nashville. And he was a crazy old man. He's like almost 70, used to be rock and roll dude, and he's got this raspy voice and awesome man, but he was so connected with the Lord. It was unbelievable. And he showed up to our class, and he had a PowerPoint. He'd never met any of us before, and he had a PowerPoint presentation with a picture of each of us saying what God told him about each of us. And that's how he started off the class. Anthony, this is what the Lord says about you. And as he's reading, I'm like, Lord, this is amazing. All the things that I've been asking of the Lord, all the things that have been heavy on my heart, and he's got it up on this screen. God spoke to a man that I've never met before about me, about 22 other people in that room. I can't remember all of it, but basically it was one of his big points was don't be so serious. You're a thinker, and you overthink things too much. He said, your thinking's good. Sometimes you need to stop overthinking and just receive. And I forget how all of it was worded, but it hit home for sure. Anyway, his son came and spoke in the last school that I was in Hawaii, and he's a musician. And some people don't really like his music necessarily. He's got a really raspy voice, almost over the top. But the lyrics to his songs are just so powerful. And I debated playing a song this morning, and I think I'm not going to, but I'm going to read the lyrics. It said, in a garden we fell, in a garden he prayed, not my will but yours be done. My sins he became so that I could be like him, to go beyond the veil and see his face. The cross has made a way so we can enter in, to go back to the garden once again. The cross has made a way, forever I will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He is worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of his suffering. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And then there's a chorus where he's got a choir of ladies as he's just crying out to the Lord, you're so worthy, receive your reward. And he's just crying out to the Lord as this choir is singing, receive the reward, O Lamb of God. Receive the reward, O Lamb of God. And they just sing it over and over as he cries out, Lord, receive your reward. You're worthy to receive your reward. I'll tell you what, first time I heard that song was when he came and spoke to us. And the YWAM base in Hawaii is really big. There's like 1,000 people on base. And so on Thursday nights, we'd all get together and we'd have worship together. And that particular evening, he led worship for us. And he had our school of worship be his choir. So we learned that little refrain, receive the reward, O Lamb of God. And we're up there, there's 40 of us total on stage and 1,000 people. And we're just worshiping. And we start singing this song. Receive your reward. You are worthy to receive your reward. I have never, ever in a corporate setting experienced the Holy Spirit like that night. I was on stage, and I was looking like a fool, like, oh, Lord, you are awesome. And we started singing this song. And the thing I find interesting, it just hit me this morning, is that we were singing, receive your reward, O Lamb of God, receive your reward. That was our cry. And the more we sang it, the more the presence of the Lord showed up. And the more he started to minister to each person's heart in that room. And that is the first time in my whole life that I've been in a worship setting where the worship leaders set down their instruments and they backed away. I'm no longer needed here because the presence of the Lord has shown up so thick, I am no longer needed here. One of our worship leaders was sitting on the ground, bawling his eyes out. He's totally ministered by the Lord. We had our bass player was just like, bass. This was pretty early on. His bass was set down. He was just sprawled out on the floor, like overwhelmed. He could no longer stand. And the music stopped completely as far as instruments, and people just kept singing and crying out for the Lord to receive his reward and thanking him for the way that he's ministering to their hearts. It was the most precious time of worship I've ever been a part of my whole life, because it was totally not run by man. And I started to understand, we're asking the Lord to receive his reward. And what is he doing? He's building his relationship with us so that he can receive his reward. I never put that together till this morning on my way here. And I was like, man, that's what that was. We're singing this song, and that's exactly what he was doing. That's exactly what he did. We prayed over and over that he'd receive his reward, and he came and he received it. And by him receiving it was just drawing us into deeper relationship with him. You know, I could go on for a long time about all the ways that we can let the Lamb of God receive his reward. We could talk about missions, because that's a huge one. The story I told at the beginning, that's what they were all about, was in order to let the Lamb of God receive the reward, we are going to tell every soul on this earth about the gospel of Christ, and that God loves them, and that he wants a relationship with them, and that's what we're giving our lives to. And man, we could go on that forever. Do you know how many people have never heard the gospel? Do you know how many places in the world there are women chained down and abused sexually 10, 20 times a day? Letting the Lamb receive the reward is getting up and doing something. There's so many different areas of this, so I could talk about it for a long time, but I just want to leave you with that phrase, let the Lamb of God receive his reward. I just challenge you to meditate on that. Lord, in my life, how can I let you receive your reward? I want the fullness of your Spirit, because that's what you died for. I don't want to let anything that you died for go to waste. You can say, Lord, I'm going to give my whole life to reach the lost, because you died for the lost. I don't know how to end this. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. Can you guys just say that with me? Stand up and say it with me. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. Let the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, I thank you that you've offered us so much. Lord, I pray that we will not let any of it go to waste. God, your sacrifice was too precious. You gave your son. I can't let that go to waste. Lord, teach us. Work in our hearts. Speak to us this morning, Lord, and show us how we can let you continue to receive your reward. We want the fullness of what you died for.
Worship team, come on up. I asked Anthony to go ahead and stand over by the cross, and if this morning you specifically want a new insight, a new revelation into what he's talking about, I want you to go ask him to lay his hands on you and pray for you that God would give some of the spirit that's in him to you. It's an exceedingly biblical thing that I just described. It's what happened to Joshua, son of Nun, when Moses laid his hands on him. It's what happened to the 70 elders when the Lord came down. And it's what he said to Moses. I'm going to take some of the spirit that's upon you, Moses, and I'm going to put it on them. So you want what he was talking about, have him lay hands on you, pray for you. Before I let Dennis have the microphone, there's two physical conditions that I want to point out, want to call forward. The Lord's talking. One of them, somebody's left elbow, some sort of issue with pain in their left arm. I don't know what that is, but the Lord wouldn't tell me that if he didn't want to heal you. So please come on up afterward and talk to me. And the other one is somebody with chronic fatigue. I don't know who you are, and I know you're going to be shy because this is a Mennonite church and we don't do these kinds of things, but you don't have to let anyone know. Just come talk to me afterward. I want to pray for you. All right, Dennis.
Anthony, one thing that came to me was in Matthew 3, it says, one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's more to it than just the Holy Spirit. He will baptize with fire. I don't know how to introduce what I'm going to say. So I've always been a bull in a china shop, so I'm just going to tell you. And break some dishes, probably. Friday night when we did this session, I was supposed to start journaling, and the Lord spoke to me and interrupted my journaling. I take this stuff very, very serious. Very serious. So you do with it as you see fit. If you have ears to hear, listen. The Lord spoke this for the church. Not this church, the church. As I pour into you, so you should pour out for the body. The body needs to be stronger. Too much of the things not of God in the lives of my children. Pray. Pray anointed prayers. Pray to build up the spirit in my people. A humbling is coming. You are not ready or strong enough, and time is running short. Israel, where are you? Rise up. Be. Can't you see the sun starting to set? You don't know it is twilight? Be prepared. I do not want you stumbling. Walk upright. Do not fall. Hold up your brothers, your sisters. Do not hesitate. The strong carry the weak. This is the way of God. Bless people. Do not curse them. Do what can be done. I will provide strength and means. Thus says the Lord. The thing is that the Lord is warning us that there is a humbling coming. And we have to prepare ourselves spiritually and physically for that. The way you do that is through prayer, and he calls us for prayer. Please come up for prayer. Please get prayer. I don't know what that entails, what he means by a humbling. I know this is a good word. I will die on this word. I will die defending this word I just gave. Please come up for prayer. Please don't let anything bad happen to you without prayer. Please.